morning.
Before we start, of course, let's do what we always do, come before God's throne of mercy and ask for his blessings this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come together as part of the body of Christ, to come together, Lord, to worship you, to have fellowship with each other, and to sit under the ministry of the Spirit of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, you will help us to understand what is being said here today. I pray, Father, that we take everything in that we possibly can, so we don't only be hearers of the word, but we be doers also. So, Lord, I just thank you for what you're about to do in each and every one of our hearts this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the message that we started 2 weeks ago, how will you finish your race? Last week we continued it, that was part two, and this week it's going to be part three, and it's going to be the conclusion of what we're looking at. So we're going to explore today what exactly, how and why the race that Solomon was running didn't go well for him. When you look at it, we as God's people have a duty to do, and that's to live for the glory of God. Whenever a believer has a great beginning of the race and falls into sin during the course of his race, he falls into a life of sin. And that slows him down, if not stops him, on his journey to where God wants him to be. And what is that all about? How does that happen? Well, it's a progression, of compromise in the life that causes a person not to reach the destination God has for him. In simple terms, it means not living a separated life. That's what we're called to do, not to live for our glory, but to live for the glory of the Lord. If you remember, we talked about this last week, and we talked about David, and he wrote a psalm, and in that psalm, he really hit the nail on the head about getting saved and living for the Lord after that. It's found in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. David writes, "He has brought me up also of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." So that says that when a person comes into a relationship with God, God takes control. And he will lead and guide us in the way that we are to be and where we are to go. Then he says this. So that's the new life. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." So there's a change of life and there's a change of speech so that both combined are glorifying God. But Solomon's downfall came as we were looking at it the last 2 weeks here. It came with tragic consequences because of his turning away from following close to the Lord. And we hit on that for a couple times last week. Now this week we want to look at lessons. What can we get from all of that that we put forth effort into searching out last week and the week before? Well, first of all, he began to go against the will of God, and that's a no-no. He was doing what he shouldn't have been doing. The Bible says he left his first love. Now, we know about that. That was told to us back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 of a church, the church at Ephesus. He said, "I have this against you that you have left your first love." And so we see in Solomon's life, this is exactly what happened. He made decisions that brought him away from the Lord. He lost his fear of the Lord. There's another thing that happened to him. So we see these principles here. He's the guy that wrote in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what did he do? He was despising. He was not going by what the Word of God says. And he was despising the wisdom and instruction that came with the Word of God, which the wisest man ever on this earth was in his time and wrote down for us so we could learn, but yet he himself didn't learn it. When you look at Israel and you look at Solomon, when Solomon became king, God expanded his borders tremendously. They never experienced the prosperity that they had during Solomon's reign here and the success that the nation had, because God said that he would not bring war while Solomon was in charge here. And so God blessed the nation of Israel just like he blessed Solomon. Now there's a danger with that, and the danger with that is simply this, that Solomon might suppose that he was the reason for their prosperity during his reign. And that's something that we need to do to be careful of, because that's pride. Pride will say, we're good, we do this, we do that. And it's not us, it's not about us, it's all about him. So we need to understand that. In light of this, the Lord spoke about this way before Solomon's time. When he would come to be the king, God gave a warning. He gave a warning to all the kings that would come along in the future time from that time. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 11. And in verse 11 of chapter 8, he says this. Now, Moses is talking to the people and telling the people what the Lord wants from them. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he may prove thee or test thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand had gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So here we see a warning by the Lord being given to Israel before they even got over into the land, but yet he's telling them this is what they're going to do in the future. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9 to your right. And when you get there, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Because we have a situation here where God is going to appear to Solomon a second time. We know he did the first time because in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, we see that taking place where God asked Solomon, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And so Solomon said, I just want to be able to discern good and evil and to be able to do justice for your people. And so God gave him a whole bunch of other stuff. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we start reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord," that's the temple, "and the king's house," that's his house, "and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon." That's in chapter 3, as I told you. "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built." Now that word hallowed is important. It's here because it means to consecrate or to make holy for the Lord. So he says here that he did this for the purpose of what he wanted to do here. "I have hallowed this house which thou hast built," meaning his tent, the temple, "to put my name there forever," that's in Jerusalem, "and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." And he goes on to say, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of his heart." The integrity, what does integrity mean? The integrity of the heart here in verse 4 means with all your heart, not divided, not other things in there, but a heart completely devoted to the Lord. In other words, you're going to be the same man in public as you are in secret, so or in private. So that's what he's talking about here. He says the integrity of heart, "and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Then," he goes on to say, "I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." Verse 6. "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have hallowed, consecrated for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss." Well, what does hiss mean? It was something that showed displeasure, disapproval, or anger, and that's what he's talking about here. "And shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them before, or therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." So we see here, the very first thing is he was going against, Solomon was starting to go against the known will of God. And he was going against God, in other words. The second thing is, it started to change his whole personality, his whole demeanor, his whole life, because he began to change before his friends. In 1 Kings chapter 9, look at verse 10. "And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee." That seems like a nice gesture. Well, let's go read. "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not." He got junk, is basically what it was saying. "And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. So he wasn't pleased with what Solomon gave him. And so you understand who this King Hiram is. He was the king of Tyre, but he supplied all the wood and stuff and gold and metals that they needed for their building projects. David at first, when he was gathering all the materials, and then Solomon taking those materials and using them up and having them replaced. So Hiram gave him not only the supplies, but he also gave him the workers, the craftsmen that knew how to work with the wood and work with the precious metals and stuff like that. So he began to change before his friends. So it was being noticed. Third of all, he used forced labor to build this temple and his own house. Look at verse 20. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bondservice unto this day. Bondservant is a slave. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen. But they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and his rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These, he goes on to say, were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. Well, all that is to say, all those different people that we saw here in verse 20, they were the remnants of the people that Israel never got rid of, that God said in the beginning to Joshua, once you go over there, you got to kill these people. You got to get rid of them. Because if not, they're going to be a thorn to you. And they have proved to be that. And so, and this isn't the only place, actually, where he talks about that. There's a greater experience here that was going on that in Deuteronomy, and we read this last week, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, the Lord said that they were to get rid of these people, and they were not to make any kind of alliances with them. They were not to take for themselves women to be their husbands, or the males to be their husbands, and the I can't even think what I wanted to say here, but anyhow, you get the idea. What's going on? The women were not to take the men for husbands, and the men were not to take the women for their wives from these different countries that were there, simply because they were going, and he tells you, because they will turn your heart away from serving me. Don't marry them, because they'll lead you astray, is basically what he's saying. We look at that and say, well, what does that mean to you and me? Well, one thing he says, as a believer, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? That simply means we are not to get entangled in kind of relationships with unbelievers. A lot of times, God's people will marry someone who's unsaved. And they'll have a big problem on their hands, even though most of them know they should not do that. So, and even in business practices and financial practices and stuff like that, unequal yoke means two different things are going to happen, and they're not going to be in favor, especially if they have a majority. So keeping old friends and keeping doing things and habits can lead us astray from the Lord. And that's what God is trying to show us here from the life of Solomon and other places in the Word of God. But Solomon's greatest failure is not described until you get to the end of chapter 11, which we will, that deals with his reign. And this is simply because God tells him that he's going to take the kingdom after he dies, away from his sons, he's going to leave him only two particular tribes, and the ten are going to go up north, and they're going to be up there, and they're going to be populate the land up there. They're going to have their own ruler and things like that. You can read about that for yourself in chapter 11. So what's going on? Solomon was going against the will of God, and that's a thing that you don't want and I don't want to do, because it caused major problems in his life, as we're seeing as we go through here. This was such a big deal that after 500 years, it was still being spoken about Solomon and his marriages to these foreign women. Let me give you an example. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah simply took place around 400 and some BC. What we're looking at here is like 990 BC. In First Kings. So you got about 500 years of things. But in Nehemiah, this is what Nehemiah said. He said, "Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin regarding these things?" Regarding what things? Well, when you read Nehemiah, Nehemiah was there for a while, straightened everything out, went back. He's gone for a number of years. They went back to their old ways. They started to marry into the Gentile nations around them. When Nehemiah came back, he was pulling their hair out. He said, their hair out, not his. Because he said, you are doing the same thing you did before. And God didn't rescind anything. He's just still in force. So he said, "Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin regarding these things of marrying foreign women?" That's how they put it. "Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless," and here it is, "the foreign women caused him to sin." So that was still going on. That was, if you didn't watch over them like a hawk, that they'd quickly go back into the things that they shouldn't. So what we see is Solomon started out good. That's what we looked at last week. Came from a very wealthy family, a very prominent family who had a lot of authority. But he ended up sad, which we are going to see today. Sad because of the fact that he realized that all these things he allowed to in his life took him away from the one thing that he should have been concerned with most of all, and that's his relationship with God. So he was a devoted king in the middle, in the beginning, but he was derailed by a series of compromises in his life. Now take a moment and think over your own life. Are you where God wants you to be? If you were to die today, and if you're saved, you're going to heaven, but the thing is, will you finish your race good, or will the race have a lot of things that have gone undone? So what's that mean? Simply this: are you totally consecrated unto the Lord? Is your life dedicated to serving him, to doing the things that we need to be doing, that God wants us to do, or are we just doing our own thing? It may not seem like much now because we're not here, but I guarantee you when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be a different story as he shows us all these different things that we could have did. So some of these lessons from Solomon's life we need to look at because of the fact that it reflects upon us. You see, we could all start the Christian life great, but that doesn't guarantee a finishing our race great. Because there's a lot of things happen from the time we start the race, when we got saved, to the time we go home to be with the Lord. How many years that may be, that's in the Lord's hands. During that time, we have to be alert and we have to be sober-minded, because there's a lot of things going on. There's a warfare out there, and definitely Satan wants to put stumbling blocks in the way of our race so that we stumble and fall. We need to be diligent. We need to be alert, and that means constantly We have to be alert so that we won't turn away from the Lord. Well, what does it take, or what will it take for us to stop serving God? A couple tragedies, maybe financial, maybe health-wise and stuff like that. God isn't answering my prayers. He's not healing me. He's not doing this. Well, God hasn't promised to heal everybody. It's up to him. Remember what Peter said. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, you need to be sober-minded and you need to be alert because you have an adversary. And he's like a roaring lion who's walking around stalking you, seeking how to devour you. But here's the solution. Resist him. Well, how do you resist the devil? Resist him by being steadfast in the faith. That's what he says. Knowing that the same sufferings that you're going through, your other brethren throughout the world are going through similar things. So we're on the menu for the lion. And so he's stalking us to get us off the track. Talking about compromise. Compromise is one of the strategies that the devil uses. It's one of his devices or schemes, as the word of God says it. And it's not always apparent. In other words, it's not always clear what's going on. That's why Peter says we need to be sober-minded and we need to be alert or vigilant. Many of God's people have met with defeat in their Christian life because of compromising some spiritual matters in their lives. So you don't want to compromise. You want to know what's right and you want to do what's right. See, Solomon didn't do what the book said to do. Now remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we did that last week. We won't turn there. I'll just mention some things here because it's important. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses told the nation of Israel what God was requiring of them when they decided that they wanted a king. He says this, starting at verse 18. And it shall be when he, the king that they wanted, will sit upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Now, we touched on that last week, and more than likely that is the book of Deuteronomy that's there. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now notice that. Make your own copy, keep it with you all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Keep the book. Read the book. Learn the book. That's what he's telling him. Why is that important to you and me? Let me ask you something. Show me your Bibles. Pick your Bible up. Let me see your Bibles. You have your copy of the book. We all need to have a copy of the book. Why is that? Because we are considered kings and priests in God's family. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. John writes this. He says, to him who loved us, talking about Jesus, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, the church, kings and priests. This is going to happen in the millennium when Christ is sitting and ruling the world from Jerusalem. We made us kings, there's the word, and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we are priests and we need to have a copy of the book with us. But we have the book in completed form called the Holy Bible. God's people need to know the book. And they need to know the God of the book. There's no excuse. Well, I can't learn. That's why you got the Holy Spirit. Don't say you can't learn without the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. You see, Satan has devised so many different plans, so many different policies, so many different procedures and practices that will compromise our faith in Christ. He's a master at it. In writing to the Corinthians in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, and he's always looking to do that, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't know what the devil's devices are. Yeah, we do. It's in the book. It doesn't change. The problem is we don't know the book. Then we get crossed up when things start happening. We can't pick out what's going on. Whoa, wait a minute. This is not right. These are the things you and I need to know. Satan has plans, which includes money things, healings, wrongs that are being done, work issues, relationships, school matters, home problems, problems all over the place. Satan's behind it. We talked earlier about not getting involved with unbelievers. Well, he doesn't want his people to date or marry unbelievers. Because even if you date an unbeliever, you're playing with fire to take your heart away from the Lord. Now, this, you might not agree with this. I don't really care, because this is what the scripture says. You deal with it, because now you know. Now you are accountable. So if Solomon couldn't handle the temptations that Satan was bringing towards him, with marrying all those foreign wives, there's no way you and I can say, well, this is going to work. In cases, it does work. I'm a case in point. But most of the time, it doesn't work. So the point here is, don't offer excuses. Simply obey what God has to say. God wants to extend his blessings to us for a purpose, to bless us, to protect us, and most of all so that we can have a close personal relationship with him. But our response to that is that we must obey and follow him so that we can understand what his will for us is for us. He's always available. He's always there for us. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. However, we do leave him at times. Revelation 2:4 again, thou hast left thy first love. Think about it. Is that what God is saying to you today? This is something we need to probe our hearts with. I don't want to ever be in that position. Because if we're in that position and we don't care, we're giving up the blessings he has for us. He's holding them back until we get straightened out. And the joy, not a happy Christian, there's something going on that shouldn't be in that heart. When God's will is clearly presented to us through the word of Almighty God, and we are unwilling to follow it, there's a problem. Our hearts start to become calloused, hardened, and defiant. I don't need that. We don't have to have that. Let me tell you what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The writer says this. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When we turn away from God's will, start doing our own will, we're operating on unbelief. But exhort one another another daily, when it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God wants us to himself. Remember, he's jealous. So just like Solomon and just like his sons after him, we all have a choice to make. We have a responsibility to follow God. Compromise begins the process of moving away from the Lord. You take a knife and you cut a branch. What happens? The withering process continues until the branch dies. Sometimes we might be thinking, well, why didn't God take care of me when I had this problem or that problem or whatever? And he didn't answer my prayers. I have a whole bunch of prayers he didn't answer. The first place we need to look is not at God, but ourselves. There's something wrong that's blocking God's blessing to come upon us. Are we keeping the end of the deal? Are we keeping our end of it? Because sin always has consequences. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. In verses 9 to 40, that's just too much to read. Here we see the Lord bringing out what the problem is with Solomon. And what the problem means and what he's going to do with it, we're going to see, because he's going to take, like I told you before, the kingdom from Solomon's descendants and give them to someone else. There's a man that's going to rise up. God's going to rise him up and give him the opportunity to be the head over those 10 tribes. Look at verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephratite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name is Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king, because Solomon built Milo. Now, Milo was just like it's a very difficult thing to define, but actually it was something that was built up against the walls of a cliff just to hold it up and steady it, and repair the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Silonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it. He tore it into 12 pieces, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a prophecy here. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep the statutes and my judgments as David his father. So here we see God is saying he's going to tear away the kingdom, the whole kingdom, except for two tribes, from Solomon. Why? Because Solomon started to disobey the Lord through compromise. What brought on the compromise? Pride. Here we have pride again getting in the way of our walk with the Lord. So we don't want to become short-sighted. We don't want to become prideful. We don't want to disobey the Lord and just live our lives the way we want to. We want to serve Him with everything. Because the consequences aren't enjoyable, as we're seeing here. You see, knowing what is right doesn't equal doing what is right. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James said this. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." We all know that Solomon was given supernatural wisdom from the Lord, and that is to discern what is right and what is wrong. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, two books which had a lot of the writings of Solomon there, he shares much of the word of God with his sons. And a lot, and you read those two books, and you see that a lot of instructions that are in those two books focuses on different things. For instance, obeying God, very important. That means to pursue a close relationship with God. Avoid worldly temptations, and that's what we see. Rejoicing in the wife of your youth, avoiding immoral women, worshiping God. More than likely, Solomon forgot more than most people remember about righteous living. But he didn't do it, and God held it against him. In fact, one of the keys to Solomon's downfall is seen in one of his own proverbs. In Proverbs 19 and verse 27, it says this, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." That's how it goes. Once you get away from this book, you're going to start straying, he says. That's why this book is so important to us, that we know it and we go ahead and we live it. So if this can happen to Solomon, it can happen to you and to me. That we can stray that far away from the Lord where He can't bless us. Think about what it must have been with him on his deathbed. Thinking about all the things that God has done and all the things he didn't do for God that God wanted him to do. Think about him reflecting over all of those things that the Lord had given to him. His life has been filled with incredible achievements, wisdom that astounded the nations from all around. Wealth beyond measure. They're talking about talents of gold, not ounces, talents. And a kingdom that reached the zenith of its power under his rule. But his final days were not lived in joy. Instead, they were lived in a deep sense of loss, misery, disobedience, regret. Solomon's reflections on what has happened during his life is given to us in a book. And that book is called Ecclesiastes. This book is attributed to him that he wrote it in the latter part of his life, when he grew up, when he got old. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Go past Proverbs. Right before the Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Listen and look at verse 2. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Vanity could be meaningless. He has a point here. all that he had, all that he did, all that was given to him, he said, is meaningless unless God is involved in it. He's talking about and lamenting about everything is meaningless without Christ. And that's still true today. So these words are echoing the emptiness that is in Solomon at this particular time. Despite his immense wisdom and knowledge that he had lost his sight of God, who had given him everything and more. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, this is him talking, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy or pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion or reward of all my labor. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity. Vanity. What does that mean? Meaningless. Why? Because God wasn't in it. And vexation of spirit. Vexation means something that causes annoyance, frustration, worry. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon had hundreds of servants and musicians to entertain him, serve him. Yet in his old age, all these accomplishments felt hollow inside. This once proud and happy king now understood that everything that he had, everything that he did, meant nothing without God in it. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver, or he that loveth money, shall not be satisfied with money. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is highlighting the futility of his material pursuits. He learned late in life that his heart's desires had led him away from God's path that God had laid out for him. In his younger days, he had a very close relationship with God. But over time, with his compromises and his disobedience, his foreign marriages, alliances, and compromises with idolatry. Remember, he made temples for those wives, those foreign wives, so that they could, and idols for them to go in there and worship. And he himself went in there and worshiped. Those distance him from the Lord himself. When we look at Solomon's writings here in Ecclesiastes and some in Proverbs here, we see a man who has experienced the highs and lows of life. Here's the man that wrote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, lean on him and he will direct your paths. Yet he failed to follow the wisdom that he had, that he wrote down for all of us. He pursued earthly pleasures. He leaned to his own understanding. And what happened? He strayed from God's path. Turn me to chapter 12. We covered this one last week, but it's good to look at it today again. Because here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, Solomon gives a final piece of advice right at the end of the book that sums up his reflections. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So these words were written at the conclusion of his life when he was coming to the end. And we see this captured the essence of his life, that obedience to God is the only way to go, the only path to fulfillment. Solomon, finishing his race here, was a reminder to all of us of the fleeting nature of earthly pursuits, I should say. We want to do what God wants us to do. Turn back to chapter 7. And verse 29. He said, lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but that they have sought out many inventions. Upright before God, but they went their own way through schemes, devices, and downward paths. The wisest king who ever lived, had to learn the hard way. And sometimes we have to learn the hard way too. So no amount of wealth, wisdom, or pleasure could ever replace a heart that's fully devoted to God. Solomon's legacy does something to us. It reminds us that life's greatest treasures are found in not in what we build for ourselves, but in the relationship we have and maintain with our Creator and our Redeemer. So his last days were not marked with joy, but sorrow of a life that strayed away from God. So let us learn from his mistakes. It's not how we start that's totally important, but how we go ahead and finish. May we strive to remain faithful to God. But how many days we have left? Think about it. How many days we have left to be faithful to him, to continue on that path until we finish our race. It was sad about Solomon. I hope it's not sad about us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the life of King Solomon. We could only imagine what that was all about. You giving him all that stuff. And yet all that stuff caused him to stray away from you. I just thank you, Lord, for the stuff that you have given to us. May not be compared to what you gave to Solomon, but you gave to us our lives, children, families, homes, jobs, all of that kind of stuff, our health. They came from you, and we are happy and just want to praise you and thank you for all of that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we take this message to heart. We don't want to end up like Solomon did, Lord, bowing our head before you, sorry because of all the stuff. But Lord, we have to hear things like this today to kind of wake us up and say, where are you? Where are you on this path? But we want to finish the race well. because we know that there is a reward waiting for us, as the Apostle Paul said. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.